رمضان نايتس on البيان راديو.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. السلام عليكم dear brothers and sisters and welcome back to Ramadan Nights. I'm your host Abu Abdurrahman and I'm very pleased to be joined on my dear beloved Sheikh, Sheikh Muhammad Dua. السلام عليكم شيخ.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله شيخ.
How's things?
الحمد لله.
I'm just intrigued by the countdown that we have. That's why we're starting with a bit of a laugh, a bit of a giggle.
MashaAllah. It's like the newsroom.
Last night I beat the countdown by about 5 seconds. Allahu so Akbar. I started 5 seconds before the countdown finished.
MashaAllah.
Alhamdulillah, we're getting there.
Alhamdulillah.
It is the ninth night of Ramadan. As weird as that may sound, it is flying. And alhamdulillah, we're living in Ramadan. That's a blessing in and of itself. It's good to have you once again.
Barakallah feek, Sheikh. Always a pleasure.
And we'd like to welcome all our viewers, our team inside, and all the brothers and sisters listening, wherever you may be around the world. Barakallah feekum. May Allah bless you and bless your Ramadan and bless all Muslims around the world.
Ameen.
This is the Salaf in Ramadan, part 3. Let's get straight into it, Sheikh. What do we have tonight?
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salat wa salam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihuda amma ba'd. Previously, Sheikh, when we touched up on the different practices and actions of the Salaf regarding the month of Ramadan, we thought that we will continue the series, inshallah, and expand a little bit out of the month of Ramadan and just speak about a few points regarding the worship of the Salaf in general. And the purpose of that is to compare ourselves to them because they are our example. And there's no doubt that when we come to practice our religion, we need to try to practice our deen to the best of our ability according to the Salaf al-Salih. So we're going to take a number of examples, inshallah, regarding the Salaf al-Salih and their actions and the way that they would worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to these actions. And hopefully we can apply that within our lives and take that as an example, inshallah.
Excellent, Sheikh. Let's get straight into it.
Naam. The first one, Sheikh, is the way of the Salaf with the Quran. Now, we spoke about this in Ramadan, when we spoke about the Salaf in Ramadan, but this is expanding a little bit now regarding how the Salaf al-Salih were with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general. And the first example that we have is the great companion Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, when he said, a man from us would learn 10 verses and he would not move on to the next verses until he learned their meaning and acted upon them. For this is one of the great examples as to how the Salaf al-Salih will treat the Qur'an and how their memorization of the Qur'an was, whereby they would memorize 10 verses, and this is regarding the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They will memorize 10 verses, and they will not move on to the next 10 until they had learned the meaning and acted upon those 10 before moving on.
Allahu Akbar. So a bit at a time, better than taking too much and not understanding it at all.
Without a doubt. And how many, when you try to apply that to our time, Sheikh, the question is how many people memorize verses from the Qur'an, and some have even memorized the entire Qur'an, but the implementation is very little. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum would make sure and be certain to implement what they memorize before they move on to the next verses.
So that's very, very important to have that relationship with the Qur'an, slow and steady, and have an ongoing tafsir or translation of the meanings, at least to understand what you're reading.
Without a doubt, Sheikh.
And especially now, Sheikh, since everyone's main objective in Ramadan with the Qur'an, from what we come across anyway, is to read it as much as you can, or to at least read it once. It'll be good if they can add maybe a tafsir or a translation of the meaning to get a more understanding of the Qur'an.
Without a doubt, 100%. Seeking knowledge of the meaning of the verses is crucial. Otherwise, we're reading something that we don't know. And the book was not sent down for that reason. It was sent down to be taken and implemented. And you can't implement the verses if you don't understand what they are.
Excellent, Sheikh. Moving on with the next part, Sheikh.
Another example, Sheikh, is the great companion Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The great Sahabi, he said, if a man amongst us memorized Surah Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran, we considered him great in our eyes. And that's again to show because of the implementation. if they had memorized the Baqarah and Ali Imran, that means they were implementing those two suwar. And to implement those two suwar means they're implementing a great portion of the religion. So they would actually consider him to be very great, the one that had memorized Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran. And that's similar to Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu's statement, to show that they focused on implementation of the Book of Allah more than its memorization.
Especially Surah Al-Baqarah there, Shaykh, it has a lot of ahkam, doesn't it?
Naam, without a doubt. And Ali Imran, subhanallah, those two surah in particular, they are definitely filled with many ahkam and many adab, without a doubt. For whoever implements those two surah is implementing a huge portion of their deen.
And this is why the Quran was sent down, once again, to re-emphasize, my dear brothers and sisters, that the Quran was sent down as a book of action. Yes, it's guidance for us to enact and to implement in our lives. Sheikh, moving on to the next point.
One more companion regarding the Quran, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, by the name of Abu Abdurrahman As-Silmi. Abu Abdurrahman As-Silmi said, we learned the Quran and action together.
Allahu Akbar.
We learned the Quran and action together. And that's another example. The next point, Sheikh, that we want to move on to regarding the Salaf is their way with their children and instilling Tawheed in their children. And this is a very crucial point to take as an example, because many of us have children, and living in a day and age where it's so easy for a person to get caught up in the fitan, and how many people, wal'iyadu billah, lose their children to the fitan, it is very crucial that we try our best to instill Tawheed in our children from a very young age, so that we build their foundation and we strengthen their fundamentals from a very young age. And that's what the Salaf al-Salih used to focus on. If we took the first example, it's the great Tabi'i by the name of Ibrahim al-Taymi rahimahullah. He said that they loved to teach their children the Salah, and they loved to teach them that they love to teach their children for their first words to be La ilaha illallah.
Allahu Akbar.
For this was the way of the Salaf.
Not mama or baba.
Not mama or baba. And the big battle happening between the mom and dad. Does he say mom first or does he say dad first? No, the Salaf, they used to actually try to make the first words the kid utters is Kalimat al-Tawheed. For subhanallah, that shows that teaching the children Tawheed, instilling the fundamentals in them, you can never be too young for that. And you start it from when they first
born. As we know, whoever, you know, man nasha ala shay, taba'a shaba'a alay.
Naam.
This is what we want. Whoever, you know, is brought up on something, inshallah, he'll grow old upon it.
Naam.
And how beautiful would it be? And we ask Allah to make this for all of us. His first words, la ilaha illallah, and his last words, La ilaha illallah. For as we know the hadith, whoever's last words is La ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah.
Naam, subhanallah.
So if this is the motto during their whole life, then hani'an lah.
Without a doubt. And we know that the entire creation was created for that word, Shaykh, La ilaha illallah. For there's no doubt it is to be given the most and the greatest importance. You know, many parents, may Allah Azza wa Jal reward them, they do make great effort with their children in teaching them, for example, the Salah, and especially memorization of the Quran, which is all excellent, because at a young age the child's going to memorize Quran. He's like a sponge. They absorb the information quickly. But many of us neglect this aspect, the aspect of Tawheed, the aspect of Tawheed and the meaning and the definition of La ilaha illallah, to raise our children upon that.
Sheikh, it's really like, if you look into the Salaf and the statements, you know, the one about teaching them La ilaha illallah, the one that they used to teach their children maghazi, like they used to teach them a surah from the Quran. So they would, you know, they used to teach them about Abu Bakr and Umar, for example. Teaching them our history, starting from La ilaha illallah, starting from then the great battles of Islam, which were battles between what? Between Iman and Kufr. And this is what it is in the end of the day, that if you live upon La ilaha illallah and fight for it, inshallah ta'ala, you will die upon it. And Ramadan is a perfect opportunity to teach them about this.
Naam, without a doubt, Shaykh, 100%. Yani the meaning of Tawheed, the meaning of La ilaha illallah, yani it has to be like the oxygen that we give to our children. There's no doubt. And that's why the Salaf al-Salih would focus on this with their children first and foremost before anything else.
Moving on, Sheikh, what do we have?
Another example is a statement by Ibn Sirin rahimahullah regarding the children. Ibn Sirin rahimahullah said, if they used to, and if Ibn Sirin is saying if they used to, he's talking about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. If they used to see a child pointing with two fingers, they used to push one finger down and say, verily, he is one Lord, Allah to teach their kids. Fasubhanallah, look at the effort, Sheikh. Yani, how simple is it for a kid to point with two fingers? I look at my kids, they could sometimes point with five fingers or three fingers or whatever else. But for the Salaf to actually go to that extent to put one finger down so that the child learns to point with one finger, and that's the symbol of Tawheed, of La ilaha illallah, it shows how much focus they used to give to Tawheed with their children.
This is amazing, Allah. Even things like that, some people look at it and say, you know what, you're overdoing it. They're relaxed a bit,
Yeah, subhanAllah.
But look what they, you know, this is how they fought. And look what they did.
Without a doubt.
And you know, which brings this thought that I just came to my mind now, that what rectified them will rectify us.
Without a doubt.
If we're going to say that, that's, you know, don't worry about it. Don't overdo it, brother. But really, in reality, they're the golden standard.
Without a doubt. Their religion has to be our religion. Their practice has to be ours, and so forth.
Barakallah fik, Sheikh. What else we have, Sheikh, moving forward?
One more Sheikh was Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, and he said the Salaf, and this is another companion, Yani, and he's referring to the Sahaba, the Salaf will teach their children to love Abu Bakr and Umar just as they will teach them a surah from the Quran.
Allahu Akbar.
Fasubhanallah. Yani, imagine how much the child is taught to memorize the Quran, that will make that same effort into teaching them to love the two shaykhs, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. Once again, this is from Tawheed, because loving Abu Bakr and Umar is from the fundamentals of our deen and our aqidah. So they used to instill the aqidah in the hearts of the children from a very young age, especially topics like this, the love of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, to protect them from the evil of the Rafida and the Shia.
It's very important, this particular point, dear Sheikh, because, you know, when we look at the seerah, we see that wherever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, there was Abu Bakr and Umar. And later on, we see after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam died, for the next, what can we say, 13 years or 12 years, the Khilafah was Abu Bakr and then Umar. And we see what they did at that time. So the Sahaba teaching their children this, the Salaf teaching their children this, and us, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, and all those who came after, up until this time, it is very important for us to teach them this history, to this love, and what they stood up for in Tawheed.
Naam, subhanAllah.
Especially like Abu Bakr, for example, if we take just, you know, the Hurub al-Ridda. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, and many people turned away, or most people turned away from Islam, we see the stance that Abu Bakr did or took to defend Islam, and to not let Islam decrease in any way, shape or form in his reign as the Khalifa. This is itself is something that we should learn and take from it, that we want to instill in our children what Abu Bakr did for the Ummah at that time. And that is that you are a role model for Islam. You have to defend Islam with all your might. And this is your role, dear brother, dear sister.
Naam, without a doubt, Shaykh. Allah barik fiqh. That's beautifully put. And yani, one of the greatest lessons we can take from this also is who the Salaf used to want to be the role models for their children. Whereas the parents today, Allahumma musta'an, you know, they motivate their children to take other types of role models, whether it's sport stars or movie stars or athletes in any type of sport or field, MMA or whatever it might be. Subhanallah, we sometimes tend to have our priorities very mixed up, Sheikh, and that unfortunately rubs off on our children. If we are not instilling the Sahaba to be the key role models for our children, both the boys and the girls, because you have male Sahaba and you have female Sahaba. If we are not instilling them to be the role models for our children, then wallahi, we are very way off and we are on a very dangerous path of losing our children.
Sheikh, if we can just pause here on this point here. Some may say, you know what, the sport is everywhere. You know, you mentioned MMA. MMA is everywhere, social media. The sports stars, their Instagram, their social media is huge. How can I, with all this, you know, avalanche or this huge information and huge, how can I say, these people are everywhere and they're in my children's face wherever they go. No. But how can I teach them Abu Bakr and Umar? What do I do? No. What are the steps? How can I teach them the love of Abu Bakr and Umar, and even before that, the love of Allah and His Messenger? How can I, you know, teach them this with all this, you know, this?
Without a doubt, Sheikh, that's an excellent question. And some people do find that to be a challenge, especially with what's available on online and whatever else. And we hope, inshallah, that the answer to that is very simple. It requires an effort from the parents first and foremost to dedicate time and effort for their children learning their deen. Your child is not going to adopt the religion without him making an effort or sending him to classes, allowing them to listen to lectures online, enrolling them in Sharia classes and whatever else. Your child is your amana for them to learn their religion, for them to learn Tawheed, the love of Abu Bakr and Umar. They're not just going to learn that overnight just by revelation. You have to make that effort to send them to learn that. The same effort that many parents make to send their children to boxing and fighting and other classes, whether it's for boys and girls and whatever else, we have to be even more encouraged to have them learning the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Secondly, Sheikh, it's very important that we do not over-glorify the haram in front of our children. And we don't indirectly make them look up to these people beyond what they deserve to be looked up at. I understand we have brothers who are in those fields who might be Muslim, alhamdulillah, and they do some good and whatever else, but their good does not justify the haram either that they do. We have to be realistic as well. If a sport is haram, we should not glorify the sport. We ask Allah to reward the brothers for whatever effort they make in terms of da'wah and whatever else, but this can never and will never justify the haram and the sport that they are involved in. So if we are putting our children in these types of sports, whether it's MMA, boxing and whatever else, it must always revolve around the religion. And it should never revolve around the haram aspect of the sport. But we teach our children, if we do teach them and we put them in classes and whatever else, it's for the purpose of Islam, for them to get fit, healthy, to learn how to learn self-defense. All of this is part of the deen and it's good. But wallah, I put my son in a sport because I want him to be a professional MMA fighter when he grows up or a professional boxer. Here, I've lost my way and I'm going to send my kid into misguidance as well.
Now, Sheikh, in terms of combating that, maybe we can, you know, work on the environment at home, as you mentioned, the education, making sure that you provide the right resources for them if you're able to, maybe a library at home, a wholesome entertainment for them and educational programs, who their friends are, it comes back to environment as well. Schooling is very important, you know, who your friend is going to influence you, making sure that you make the effort, as you mentioned, and that will go a long way, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, to providing what they need.
Without a doubt,
Sheikh. Sheikh, moving on to what you...
We'll take one more point, Sheikh, for the night, inshallah. And that is just one example regarding the Salaf and listening to the Adhan. And this is a statement of Ibn Juraij, rahimahullah, and he said, I was informed about a people who passed away who would listen to the Adhan the way that you would listen to the Qur'an. For how does a person listen to the Qur'an? With tranquility and silently. He said they would listen to the Adhan the same way you listen to the Qur'an. And that's a beautiful benefit for us, because sometimes we do get carried away when the Mu'adhin is making Adhan. whether it's in the masjid or wherever else, the sunnah is to listen to the mu'adhin and to repeat after him, and trying not to continue speaking while the adhan is going off, because then we miss out on the great rewards of repeating after the mu'adhin. For the adhan in itself, it's all statements of tawheed, statements of glorifying Allah Azza wa Jal. For the very least we should be doing is pondering and reflecting over the words as they are being called.
And it has many other sunan as well, the Shaykh, you know, and the adhan, as you mentioned, the meanings of it is something, you know, going back to linking it to our children, which we were speaking about before. What each sentence means has a huge meaning and should have a huge impact on all of us, not only our children.
Naam, without a doubt.
Now, the Shaykh, we'll wrap it up, inshallah. Barakallah feek.
Wa feek abarak,
for
Shaykh.
your input today. Zakallah, and inshallah, we'll continue next time with more. With the Shaykh, who'll be with us, every Tuesday and every Friday.
And every Friday, inshallah.
My memory helped me there.
Allah,
almost forgot. I'd like to thank all our brothers and sisters, our team. Till next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.